Welcome home. Today, we are going to begin a brand new series entitled The Thought Tamer. The Thought Tamer. We have just finished a series entitled Shades. The Shades series basically was a series that was designed to remind you that you can't change what you see, but you can change how you see it. It was the challenge to start thinking about the world a little bit differently, putting on that lens, that spiritual lens, where you could see how God was at work and be willing to see what God was doing. This series builds on that, and we take it a step further. Because if you're willing to put on those shades and start seeing the world spiritually, so how then does that work? What is the process that needs to take place? What is the process of learning to think differently? And so today, we begin by talking about the brain cage. And it would be in Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 2, which should be a familiar passage of Scripture to some of you. And we're building on this one central idea that you can have a life made better by better thoughts. And this has nothing to do with the power of positive thinking. That is good for you, no doubt about it. But we are talking about spiritual thoughts and learning to think and process in a way that's going to honor God so that you can become the best version of yourself. And you can do it because we've been changing our thinking for a long time, historically. Some of you know of people who have talked about this in the past, but years ago, people believed that the earth was flat. Now, there are a few hanger-oners. There's a few flat earthers still out there. But at the end of the day, we know that the earth is, well, quasi-round. And really not built like a pancake. There was a school of thought back in the day that leeches cured everything. You have a headache, slap a leech on your head. In a bad mood, slap a leech on your cheek. I mean, and it didn't work well for George Washington. But the idea was very much that healthcare was medieval spend a spa day with a vampire. In other words, just drain all the blood out of you. That was the way that we tackled it. We know better than that now. Our thinking has evolved. It's improved. I listen to XM radio, classic radio, sometimes in my car. And this past week, I heard a commercial that told me, and it's a vintage radio ad, that if I was nervous and if I was stressed, I could solve that and take care of that by smoking a Lucky Strike cigarette. And back in the day, doctors would actually prescribe smoking to help relieve stress. I mean, that's malpractice with a filter on it, right? I mean, it's just we've changed. I heard about this one. I don't understand it. I've invited the 9 o'clock crowd to email me if they have more details. You can go do research on it. But an old school of thought said that women shouldn't ride trains because their bodies couldn't handle the high speeds. I don't know why, but that was a school of thought. That was a rule back in the days, in the early days of trains. Also, we used to think that tomatoes were poisonous. And imagine, if you will, a world without pizza, right? I mean, we don't think that way anymore. There's other ones, though, that we carry with us. Some of you as a child may have heard the phrase, if you cross your eyes, you'll get stuck that way. And that's really good until you get whacked in the head, like Ruby Sue, vacation. Chewing gum when you swallow it.
7 years.
Stuck in your stomach for 7 years. It doesn't work that way. It goes right on through. I mean, it's just... Enough said. Some people used to think that bathing too often would make you sick, and now we think the opposite. You know, you want to bathe, and so you stay healthier. It's healthier that way. And then here's one that has happened in most of your lifetimes. Back in the 90s, if you were alive in the 90s, something came along, and everybody thought it was a fad. The internet. And a school of thought was that the internet is just a fad. It's a passing fad. There are some people who are still stuck in the 90s, and they're waiting for it to pass. And there are some people watching us online on the internet right now, and we're laughing and mocking them. Because, again, it's not going away. It's a part of our world. It's a part of our life. All of that to say that what we believe today will shape tomorrow. And you have the potential of evolving in thought. And we've been doing it for a long time. It's been said that we are the sum of our thoughts. Positive thoughts, healthy thoughts, godly thoughts cause us to do healthy, godly things. Negative thoughts, frustrating thoughts, angry thoughts cause us to have negative, angry behavior. Behind every angry outburst is an angry belief. Behind every kind gesture is a kind thought. Behind every jealous comment, and you get the idea. No matter what our action is, behind it, there is a belief, a thought that is taking place in our head that we are battling with. And probably it's accurate. We are what we think. The proof is in the polygraph. Now, I'm going to ask, again, I hesitate to ask this question. Pete's already answered it for me. Any of you remember had a polygraph test? A few of you had, okay. Somewhere behind your polygraph test, there is a story that's begging to be told, and we don't want to share it this morning. But, you know, polygraph tests, although they're not always admissible in court, there is a test when you're strapped to a polygraph machine where you're asked a series of questions. The answers to the questions are important, but what they're really monitoring are the changes in your body when you answer the questions. Because your thoughts can't be hidden in theory. There is a giveaway. There is a tell. And so is it possible to manage and tame our thoughts? And I think that's a good question. Because in your head, there is a three-ring circus of craziness going on right now. Everyone in this room has under the big top three rings of wackiness that you are always battling. I mean, you've got crazy thoughts on the high wire. You got them trapped in a cage with a lion somewhere. You got some thoughts that are getting shot out of cannons across the tent. I mean, you guys are battling some wacky stuff. And these thoughts are simply thoughts. But if we are the sum of our thoughts, if we are the product of our thoughts, then can we control them? Can we tame them? Or more importantly, can God tame them? Is it possible to have a life made better by better thoughts? Neuroscience believes so. It suggests that we can manage our thoughts. It's a study of neuroplasticity. Think of your brain this way. Your brain is less like a chunk of concrete, although some of you have rocks in your head. But it is more like a ball of putty. It's adaptable. It's changeable. And it makes connections throughout your life. The brain is not a published book. It is a manuscript still in the process of being edited. It's not a done deal yet. And so you can change your brain. It is possible to sculpt your brain. So are your days perpetually gloomy? If so, you can change that. Are you always anxious? You can have abundant peace. Are you heavy with regret? You can discover your past doesn't have to define your future. Are you hounded by the inner voices of doubt and criticism? You can take the fangs out of those voices. You can tame your thoughts. And when you tame your thoughts, a new you will appear because you're thinking differently. How do I know? The Bible says so. Ephesians 4:23 shares this. You can be made new in the attitude of your minds. See, this is a scriptural idea. When I say it's not the power of positive thinking, it is the power that we discover in godly thinking. And in this series, what we're going to do is today we're going to introduce the brain cage. But we're going to build off of it, and I'm going to give you over the next 3 weeks three distinct, real tools that you can use to change the way you think and to train your thoughts from a biblical standpoint. And here's the promise. If you will put them into action, you will think differently. I am that secure in my belief that the Bible is real and it's true And it'll apply to our lives and it will change who we are. And you can tame your thoughts because our attitudes and thoughts can constantly be changing for the better. And that's up to you. And so there's three things I want you to see this morning. First, I want to start with the mind mold. The mind mold. Although the term neuroplasticity is not in Scripture, the concept is. And the idea behind it is you can change your thoughts and change your life. Romans 12:2 is the passage that we use as our jump-off point this morning. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." That verse is wildly important, and that verse has two small words in it that are huge. Right there in the middle of what I read you, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then these two words, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. I know people who spent all their life asking that question, what is God's will for my life? This verse gives you the key to unlock how to discover God's will for your life. And some of you have never discovered God's will and purpose for your life because you've never allowed your minds to be transformed. And so when you start doing a deep dive in the verse, if you want to live the life that God created for you, if you want the life that God has put you on this planet for, then for that to happen, for you to unleash that, you have to choose to be transformed. If you don't choose to be transformed, then you're never going to know God's will for your life. You're never going to get to experience the fullness of God's blessing, and you're never going to know for certain you're getting it right. Why? Because you've chosen not to be transformed. That's the significance of those two words. Then you will be able to do this. And so it's not try one, try the other. They're linked together. You want to be different? You want to be transformed? You want to be changed? You do so by the renewing of your mind. And then once that happens, you can discover God's will for your life. You choose not to be transformed. You choose that you know enough. You choose to think your way. You think you got a good enough plan and you don't need to transform and think God's way. Then you know what? You're never going to know his will for your life. And you will spend your entire existence wondering, thinking, hoping, and wishing that you knew what God wanted for you, but you'll never do it. Because there are two types of people that are mentioned. These are the two types of people that we deal with in the world. One is conformed and one is transformed. And you are one or the other. You don't get to be neutral. You're either conformed or you're either transformed. The conformed is shaped by society. The transformed is renewed by the work of God. See, society prompts us to value money over people. Society will grade people by their looks and appearance. Society will take awards and accolades and make that the value or worth of a person. Society will look at your bank balance for your value. Society will teach you to judge others by the color of their skin or their ethnicity. Worse than that, society will teach you how to manipulate truth. And if you manipulate truth in such a way where it lines up with your own thinking, it's no longer truth. It's just your thought. We place a value on what we wear, what we drive, what we own, what we achieve, and all of that is what society would teach us to believe. And as we think about that, as we start pondering those things, we have to understand that there's a mastermind behind the attacks of society. See, society wants you to conform. Conform to the way of this world. And the mastermind behind that is none other than Satan himself. Satan is the master of those attacks. He has a primary aim in this world, to keep you entangled in a web of unhealthy thoughts. And if Satan can do that, if Satan can keep you cluttered with unhealthy thoughts, while he may not be able to have your soul if you're a follower, he will tank your life. And you're the one that opens the door for him to do it. Because this really is a spiritual conversation as much as it is anything else. See, Satan loves to corrupt, contaminate, and confuse our minds with a false belief system. You see, in Scripture, if you go back to the Last Supper, Scripture tells us very clearly that Satan put into the mind of Judas the idea that he should sell Jesus to the enemies of Jesus. Think about it. Judas had been with Jesus 3 years. And we read that story and say, how could anybody do that? Well, because Judas still had a lot of room for Satan to play in his head. And so very clearly, Scripture says, this is where the idea came from. It was from the devil, and he put in Judas's mind to sell Jesus to his enemies. If you go back and look at Scripture, it's exactly what Peter said. Peter used this as the reason when he called out Ananias and Sapphira just before they died for lying to the apostles. Satan has told you to do this, he says. The devil planted those ideas. But see, it goes further back than that. Because if you go all the way back into the book of Genesis, you find out that in the Garden of Eden, it was Satan who seduced Eve and deceived her in such a way that she was willing to take a bite of the fruit. And guys are off the hook because Adam stood right there and watched her. And then the big dummy took the fruit and took a bite himself. But that idea, according to Scripture, from the very beginning of mankind, came from Satan. And so from the beginning of time, Satan plants a virus in our mental software. And it's happened through all of human history. And here's the amazing thing about it. Satan hasn't had to change his playbook. Because it worked then in the garden, and it works today in your life right now. And Satan doesn't have to have a better plan, because what he does works. Jesus even talked about it. Jesus called it out in John 8:44. This is how Jesus describes Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You ever told a lie? You know whose native language you're speaking? According to Jesus, Satan's. Little white lies? Nah. That's the native tongue of Satan. Because that's how Jesus himself described Satan. And while that sounds pretty bleak, because we all struggle with that, the great news is this: God understands it. I mean, it's written in the pages of Scripture, so we're not confused by it. We don't have to sit around twiddling our thumbs or wringing our hands and worrying, oh, I don't understand why it's happening. I don't understand why it's happening. Yes, you do. It's Satan. And once you know that, then the great news is you have to understand that God knows that. And because God knows that, he wants you to be able to avoid that. How do you do that? By the renewing of your mind. Paul uses the word metamorpho in the Greek, which is where we get our word metamorphosis or metamorphosis. Now, if you remember your science from when you were a kid, let's go all the way back. Fuzzy little caterpillar, right? Spins a cocoon, gets in a cocoon, hangs there for a while, hangs there for a while, hangs there for a while. Next thing you know, you see that cocoon start to wiggle. If you ever watch it real close, and all of a sudden you see this thing start trying to emerge from this cocoon. It starts tearing back the layers of that cocoon and working and working and working to get out. And all of a sudden, butterfly comes out, spreads its wings, and flies away. It's a process, metamorphosis. It's an amazing process. See, one year we decided it would be a really cool thing to do this at church. 1,000 years ago, we tried it. What we did is we gave everybody caterpillars. And said, go home, cultivate your caterpillar. Let that little worm do its thing. Feed it, care for it, watch it, take pictures of it when it's in its little cocoon. And then people did. They went home. We said, we'll release them on Easter Sunday morning. It's going to be a great, 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 great idea. And some of you did that. Some of you were around long enough, you remember that. It was pretty amazing to watch. I mean, it was a great science experiment. You know, for all you homeschool children, you got to count as homeschool days. But it was kind of brutal, though. The brutality of what that butterfly goes through to get out of that cocoon is tough. I mean, you look at it and go, wow, that's tough. And some of you had such kind hearts, you couldn't handle it. And you watched that butterfly start to emerge, and you wanted to help so badly that you reached in and you started opening up the cocoon so the butterfly could get out. And you know what happened? That beautiful butterfly came out, spread its wings, and flew, face planted. Because it's emerging from the cocoon that all those poisons and toxins are squozed out of the butterfly to the point. Well, then they're ready to spread their wings and fly. If you take away the cocoon and the pressure and that process, it ruins it and they can't fly. What does that tell you? That means in your life, this transformation process isn't always easy. There's nothing about these verses that says it's going to be easy. But Paul uses the phrase to make sure that we understand that, but the process that we go through, this transformational process, although there may be struggle, although it can be tough, it is worth it. You are that fuzzy worm becoming the butterfly. It's you moving from clay to Christ-likeness. It's you making that change and that transition. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it may not mean anything to you, but it is important. This word, this verse is written in the passive voice. What that means is it's God's doing the work. It means that God is doing the heavy lifting. You have to choose to go through the process, but it is God who is accomplishing what needs to be accomplished in you in the transformational process. So as you're not in charge of the transformation, you just have to be a willing participant. And when you choose to be transformed, then God will do the transforming. Again, I go back to what I said earlier. A lot of people never become the people they were created to be because they don't want to go through the transformational process. They don't want to change. They don't want to grow. They don't want to come. The process is too hard. And we spend a lot of our lives trying to avoid the process of the tough stuff, don't we? And sometimes we think we're doing a favor for someone else when they're not going through, you see them going through a tough time, and we go, yeah, I need to help them. And sometimes by helping them, we're actually enabling them. Because I can tell you on that Sunday where we released the butterflies that couldn't fly, that was kind of a morbid experience. We have children still in years of therapy because of that. The butterflies not flying. Yeah, we helped them out. You can't undo that kind of damage. And so you have to understand that the process is not one where you need to be enabled. The process is one where you need the strength to power through, and God gives you the strength because God is doing the work. This is written in the passive verse. And a new mind is a result. You come out thinking differently. God renews our minds. What he does is he reroutes our thought patterns. He rewires our circuitry. He tweaks our attitudes. He creates a whole new way of thinking. That's an amazing thing to think about. And it's an amazing time of history to ponder that. Because we're reminded that all of us who are followers have the opportunity to become different than we are. And you can choose whether or not to go through that transformational process, which is done through renewing your mind. Doesn't change your feelings, doesn't change a lot of outside circumstances. It changes the way you think. Can't change what you see. You can change how you see it. And when you begin to think differently, you begin to discover that you have a life that can be made better by better thoughts if you will quit your stinking thinking. And if you struggle with stinking thinking, you know why? You chose to stink. And you don't have to live that way. The second thing I want you to see is I want you to see the brain retrain. The brain retrain. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the verse says. Your brain is about the size of a head of cauliflower. Size of your brain, depending on the cauliflower. It looks and feels like a 3.5-pound lump of tofu. I don't know if you ever held a 3-pound lump of tofu. But that's the best illustration I can give you to tell you what the consistency of your brain would be if you could hold it in your hand. It's a 3.5-pound lump of tofu. It comprises about 2% of your body mass. 2%. Yet, it uses 25 to 30% of the body's energy. So to run this little wad of tofu, you are using 25 to 30% of the energy that your body produces to get it working. Scientists estimate that the brain receives 100 million bits of information per second. Per second. That means that you don't have a shot of remembering what I'm saying right now. Which is why really I'm preaching the same sermon every week to you. You just don't know it. Because you're not able to process it because there's so much information coming. I've written one sermon over 30 years, and I just keep giving a different title and the same thing every week. 100 million bits of information per second, which contains 100 billion cells. That's astronomical. These cells have a thin, complicated shape that looks kind of like a branch of a tree. They can be as short as a millimeter and as long as a meter. 3 feet running through that tofu lump that sits up on your shoulders between your ears. At the end of each one is an axon, and at the other end are the dendrites, the twigs on the branch. Neurons communicate with each other by sending chemical and electrical signals racing down that branch at over 200 miles an hour. When the charge reaches the end of the cell, it leaps the synapse, the space between the dendrite and the next twiggy branch. And all of a sudden, it begins leaping between the branches. Each cell is surrounded by 10 to 100,000 dendrites, creating the possibility of 1 million billion synaptic connections. That is 10 followed by a million zeros. How's that for higher math? If you're taking notes, I'll give you time to write that down. Write down all million zeros. Go ahead. Again, it's the same sermon. You'll hear it again next week. And what makes that even more interesting is that scientists say the number of particles in the known universe only can be written out by 10 followed by 80 zeros. Yet what's going on in your brain in those connections is 10 with a million zeros behind it. The point is simple. The brain is incredibly complex. And so when the Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that may be the greatest understatement in all of Scripture. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's what's going on in that tofu lump between your shoulders. Studies also reveal, and there's a wide range in this, between 75 and 98% of mental, physical, and behavioral illnesses start with your thought life. Which is a little bit more trickier to nail down. But it is safe to say that if you are not aware, stinking thinking will suck the life out of you. And stinking thinking will rob you of being the person you were created to be. And stinking thinking will mean that you never are more than you already are. One study, and if you really want these studies, here's what I promised the 9 o'clock crowd. I make the same promise to you. They're wordy. They're huge. They're out of scientific journals. If you really want them and you email me, I will send you a link to get to these studies because I don't want you to think I'm just making this up. I didn't think of this by myself, okay? One study found that anger, fear, and frustration cause your DNA to tighten up and become shorter. Fear, frustration, and anger actually changes your structure. Your DNA will tighten up, and it turns off the genetic codes that your DNA is sending out. I read the study twice. It is stunning. I don't understand it completely because it hurts my brain to think about it. But in summary, what will happen is if you're angry all the time, if you're fearful all the time, if you're frustrated all the time, your body's not functioning like it needs to, and you've chosen to let that happen. Another study has found that when you choose to love, when you choose to be thankful in all things, and you look to find joy in the experiences of life, the genetic codes that your DNA emits improves. When you make the choice to view life that way, your brain works better. Now pause and let that sink in across that lump of tofu. I may have just described some of the biggest struggles you've had over the course of your lifetime. And this is an everyday, ongoing battle that defines who you are. And when I say defines who you are, if you're going to be a person that lives out and functions in the fullness and the will of God, you have to go through the transformational process. You transform by the renewing of your mind. In other words, you make the choice as to what you're going to think about. You say, I can't help it. My thoughts are crazy. I know. That's why we're doing a series called Thought Tamer. You can tame your thoughts. You can control your brain cage. And you can get a handle on this because the thoughts are there. You can't see them. You can't buy them. You can't predict them. But you have to realize that your thoughts will define your life. And the way you think matters. But the great news is that God made our brains. He knows what they're capable of. He knows what we're capable of. And by the passage we have read, He is willing to do the lifting and the heavy lifting to help us retrain our brains if we are willing. If we're willing. Which brings me to the last thing I want you to see. I want you to notice the hat head. The hat head. The end of the passage says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, at the end of the day, this allows you to understand something that is huge. That when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you get to put on that hat that will allow this process to happen in your life. Interesting. I'm going to connect two passages of scripture you've never thought about before, like this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18 says this. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kind of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. What that verse says is, in the act of salvation, in the moment you become saved, God wraps Himself like a helmet around your head. He calls it specifically the helmet of salvation. When Paul wrote this, the early first century readers would have immediately thought of a Roman helmet. And for a Roman soldier to go into battle without a helmet was a guaranteed moment where their heads were going to roll. Because it was essential for him to have that helmet, that protection around his head. Isn't it interesting that as God begins to describe for us what it is to put on the armor of God, He uses the helmet of salvation as the analogy to help us understand what this is like. In other words, when you become saved, when you make the choice to believe and trust and follow Jesus, what He does is He surrounds your head and you put on a helmet for the armor that you will need to face the battle. Why? Because Satan's out there trying always to infiltrate your thoughts. Satan's always out there trying to creak into your head. He's looking for a way to break through. And so the helmet of salvation reminds us that if you're a follower, you get something that the rest of the world who doesn't know Jesus doesn't have. And that actually connects Romans 12 to Ephesians chapter 6. It helps us understand why. Because if your thinking is going to be transformed, if your thinking is going to be different, how can that happen? You have to have the protection, the helmet of salvation. And that's what God gives to you. It is dangerous to go through life without the helmet of salvation. Yet, You see the crazy things that happen in the world around you? You wonder why people do the things they do? They're going through life without the helmet of salvation. And you know what happens? Every wacky thought in the world comes filtering through their head. Satan manipulates truth, and they do nutty stuff. That's why people who don't know God act like people who don't know God. That's why people who lie will just lie and then look back and say, no, that's the truth. No, it's a lie. No, it's the truth. They don't know because they don't have a filter that really allows them to do it. It doesn't give them an excuse. It just means that Satan can have a play day in their head. And he will, and he does, without the helmet of salvation. You slip, you stumble, and you get hurt. Because this is part of the spiritual protection that God gives you that allows you to transform and renew your mind. Now, there could be some in the room this morning who've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus, and you're not wearing the helmet of salvation. So your mind is never going to start thinking differently. You're never going to renew or transform because you don't know Jesus. You've never accepted that gift of salvation. You've never made a decision to believe that he is the Son of God and he came to this place because he loves you and he wants you to have a life that is bigger than you. You have to believe that. You have to trust that everything the scripture says about him is true, and you have to trust that he went to a cross to die for your sins because the penalty of sin is death. And he goes to the cross and he dies for you and pays that price so that you can have life and have it abundant now. And you have to trust that he came back to life after 3 days and then offers to you this gift of eternal life. And you get the opportunity to receive it and put on that helmet of salvation and start becoming the person that God created you to be. It is a choice of the heart, certainly. But also, and just importantly, it is a choice of the head. You can make the choice in your head, not make it in your heart. It doesn't work. You can make it in your heart, but not your head. It ain't going to work. It is a choice of the head and the heart. It is a decision you choose to believe, trust, and follow. And if you've never done that before, if you're in this room this morning, we have a worship flyer that you got when you came in the door. And if you will take that worship flyer, there's nothing magical about this. I can't lead you in a magical prayer. I can't say a poem. I can't tell you to stand on one leg and turn around 3 times and scream to heaven to get into heaven. You have to choose, Jesus, I believe, I trust, and I follow. And there's a little space on here that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. Just check that spot. Make that choice. Drop this in the giving kiosk on the way out the door so we can send you some stuff and help you understand what that decision means. If you're watching online right now, there's an email address that's going to come on the screen. That's my email address. You email that address, it will get to me, and just simply say, I've made that decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus, and I got a boatload of stuff that I want to send to you that will encourage you. And then if you want to enter into a conversation via email with me, I can try to help you find a place that you can connect to the family of God wherever you are in the world, and it happens all the time. Happened this past week again. And we would love to do that, love to spend time doing that, because you desperately need to have that helmet of salvation. The helmet is God's gift to you. Stinking thinking is a spiritual problem, and God provides a spiritual solution. He can resurrect the dead. He can resurrect your hope. He can defy depression. He can clarify confusion. He can drain your shame. He can help you overcome insecurity. He can banish your bitterness. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, God did not give us a spirit that makes us afraid, but the spirit of power and love and self-control. You have a choice. You control your thoughts. Your ancestry doesn't dictate your thoughts. Where you've come from, where you're born, doesn't dictate your thoughts. We use that as a crutch a lot. It's not true. You choose your thoughts. And one of the worst phrases that mankind has ever come up with is, well, that's just how I am. Because when you utter that phrase, that's just the way I am, you are boldly declaring that God is not sufficient to change you. Now, you don't think about it that way, but how dare we say, that's just the way I am? See, that's why Jesus came and died. Because you're broken. He came to fix you. And he loves you enough not to leave you broken. So if that's just the way you are, well, so what? That's not who you are once you're a new creature in Christ. The old has passed away. You can tame your thoughts. You can control those thoughts. You can be something more with him than you could ever be without him. It is your choice. Why would we ever choose not to live that? See, because some people come to God and all they think about is, I just want to go to heaven. And they get what I've always called the Willy Wonka golden salvation ticket. Because we've got this skewed idea that when we get to heaven, somehow when you get to heaven, you leave this earth, you're going to get to take something with you. And you're going to grab your golden ticket on the way out the door. And you're going to float to heaven with it. And you're going to walk up to St. Peter and say, I got my ticket. Got news for you. St. Peter is not sitting at the gate. He's not the glorified gatekeeper. St. Peter doesn't give a rip about your golden ticket. St. Peter's not who gets you in. That's the stuff of good pastor jokes, but that's not real life. He came so you could have salvation, but see, salvation is the least important part of this process. Because Jesus, when he was asked what he came to do, he said, I came that they might have life and have it abundant. Present tense, right now, today, the minute you come to know Jesus, you then step into your eternity and you start living it out, but you start with the abundant life on this planet that he set you apart for. That's what happens when you start transforming your mind. That gives your life purpose. That gives your life meaning. It gives your life passion. Without it, you're nothing. You're just a lump of tofu. But with it, your mind becomes a beautiful thing. See, mind management is a gift that God gives to you and offers to you. But you have to choose to take that gift. And if you don't, then you'll never tame your thoughts. Because the one and only thought tamer is wanting and willing to help you because your life is made better by better thoughts. So let me give you a now what. The now what begins with a question. So what do you think? What do you think? What goes on in that brain cage of yours? Is that brain cage littered with stinking thinking? Or is that brain cage a place where you're engaging the things of God? Let me give you three specific prayers this week to start this series off with. Prayer one, God, renew and reboot my mind. You ever reboot a computer? Sometimes it takes forever. Some of you are in such bad shape, this reboot is going to take a while. Don't panic over that. Let the reboot happen. In other words, don't cut off the machine. Let it reboot. But ask God, renew and reboot my brain. And God really will do that based on what we've seen in Scripture. Second, God, transform my thinking. Again, this builds on what we talked about before. You can't change what you see. You can't change how you see it. And a third prayer, tame and train my thoughts. As I said, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to give you three specific tools to help you tame your thoughts. Because you can have a better life by better godly thoughts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thoughts are running through our head in an endless stream. In some of our brains, it's a carnival of chaos. And no matter what we do, we can't seem to get a handle on it, and it's out of control. Lord, for others, we are discovering that our thoughts can be tamed. Doesn't mean it's not risky. Doesn't mean it's not a little dangerous. Doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy. But just as we were reminded in the metamorphosis process, sometimes it takes a little bit of work and struggle to get where we need to be. Lord, we talked about what it means to follow Jesus. And for some who need to believe and trust and follow, if they're here, I do pray that they would take us up on that invitation that you offer. And that they would, on the way out the door today, give us back a worship response page and just say, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. To watch online, I do pray they would just send us an email. Let us know that. But Lord, for each person in this room, I pray that this moment right now would be the first step of a conscious, willful choice on our part to tame our thoughts, to improve our life, so that we will know and understand what your will and your plan is for us. If we don't do it, we'll never know. And so it is a crossroad moment where we make a choice. Help us to choose to follow the thought tamer today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand?